In the Bible, one of the very most powerful moments in the Bible, and most people don't even recognize it, but I'll show it to you tonight, but that's not what I'm teaching on. I'll show it to you tonight to give you an illustration of how important the apostolic is, how important God's government is. One of the most powerful moments in the Bible happened in Genesis, the 14th chapter, when Abraham gave three men control of his army. And those three men took the authority and the authority that was given to them by Abraham with his men, with Abraham's men that was born in his own house, to go fight a war for Abraham. And they did not have their own agenda. So one of the most powerful thing that a leader can be is someone who follows the order of their leader.
Yes,
sir. So most people don't even realize, leadership, they think, the first thing about leadership is I'm in control. Well, no, leadership just simply means that you put a position to lead people to a place that they're designed to get to, but it's not about you.
Right.
It's about the agenda.
Yes,
so when the apostle, first thing crossed my mind, when the apostle said, he said, Friday would be a good message to teach on that Wednesday night. But do whatever the Lord tell you to do. I say, right. Yeah, right. On Friday, I want you to encourage you that you go back and listen to all of the Prosperity Revival. Because we had a very powerful week. Don't sleep on the morning sessions with none of the speakers. They all did an excellent job. And Apostle, of course, at night is no... I mean, it's just no explanation needed. I mean, some nights, Apostle wasn't even on his notes. He was just prophetically speaking things over us, which was awesome. And so you need to hear those things over and over again. But tonight, I don't have time to go over everything that I taught Friday morning. So I'm going to briefly go over some things because I want to get further. We have to begin to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view.
Yes,
most of us see prosperity from a world standard point of view. Other words, what I mean by that, Genesis 1 verse 11, God created the system of seed time and harvest. All right. Verse 29, he gave it to man. All right. Verse 11 says he created the seed, every tree with fruit on it, in the fruit is the seed. Then verse 26, he made man after his image. Verse 29, he gave man the power of the seed. Adam and Eve messed up. As they messed up, God put them out of the garden, right? But I want you to see two things that God told them before he put them out of the garden. First, one of the things God told them is they become like him, so they can't stay here. They know good and evil, but they didn't know how to control the both. So you can't stay here. You can't live forever. That's not going to happen. You had that option, but since now you know good and evil and you can't control it, you can't live forever. So you can't have access to the tree of life.
Right.
All right. The second thing God told him something that's very important for us to see. He said, you're going to till the ground by the sweat of your brow.
Yeah.
All right. So for God to tell Adam and Eve that they're going to till the ground, what you tilling the ground for if you ain't got no seed? So God did not take the seed from them.
Right.
All right. Go to just the third chapter, verse 24, because I want to enlighten you to something, because we have to begin to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view, which means if I see it from an apostolic point of view, it does not matter where you are now with your money. You can be where God wants you to be and had designed you to be.
Amen.
But if you look at prosperity from a world point of view, you're gonna see how many ways you cannot achieve or cannot become who God designed you to be financially.
Amen.
So we got to begin to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view, which means that also in Genesis, with the fall of Adam, our income was connected to our performance.
Yes, sir.
So without looking at it apostolically, if we look at it from how we were taught from kindergarten to 12th grade to college to vocational school, we all get more education to get more pay. So the world system equates your income based on your performance. God never designed it that way. Genesis, the third chapter, verse 24. I want you to see something very important here. Now, mind you, now he says, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east. He drove out the man from Eden, right? And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and, meaning angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I understand the angels because the angels kind of give, we're going to block the entrance, right, to the Garden of Eden. But he said, and he put a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You have to know alliterations in the Bible. He said a flaming sword. What we know the sword to be? The word of God. Anytime the Bible talks about fire, who it making reference to? The Holy Spirit. So he said, watch this. He said he put a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the, to keep the way or to keep the path to the tree of life. So other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that is guarding the pathway to Eden. So if I become best friends with the Holy Spirit, I can find my way back to Eden. Let's say it another way. Eden is no longer a geographical location, but Eden is a spiritual position. So if I listen to the Holy Spirit, make the Holy Spirit my best friend, who is guarding the pathway back to Eden, that means if I listen to his illuminated words, flaming sword, flaming word, word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, then I can find my way back to where God had already designed me to live. Are you seeing this? So that means that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us to where God wants us to be, but there is a governing place, so we have to begin to do it apostolic. That's the purpose of the apostolic. The purpose of the apostolic is to structure heaven to earth government so that the portals of the supernatural can be opened so we can find Eden. Are you seeing this? So when we begin to look at prosperity from an apostolic point of view and not the world system point of view, we have to see, number one, that our income cannot be connected to our performance. So in other words, it doesn't matter how hard I work. Doesn't matter how hard I work. I shouldn't connect my income to my performance. So I can work hard all day long, and the world, if I decide to connect my income to my performance, then I've just made myself at the mercy of this world system. Because they can choose to reward me for my performance, or they can choose not to reward me for my performance, because that's just how the world system works. Are you seeing this? Adam and Eve left the garden with the seed. God let them leave with the seed because the most powerful thing that a man or a woman can have is seed. Because God said, Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. And he made that promise in Genesis 8:22 after he had let the water destroy everything. So as long as the earth remained, seed time and harvest. So God let Adam and Eve walk out of the garden with the most important thing, which is the seed. Because if they have a seed, they can plant it and things can multiply. So God said, Adam, what's going to happen is now you're going to have to till the ground before you plant your seed. Before, they didn't have to till the ground to plant the seed. See, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when Christ redeemed us, he put us back in a former position, the position that Adam and Eve was in before they fell. So that means that I have seed, but I don't have to till the ground. Yes. Are you seeing this? So we have to begin to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view. There were three things that I went over Friday that I want to reiterate again, because it's going to set the tone for where we're going in a few minutes. Number one, seed time and harvest is God's original plan. See, the apostolic is to bring us back to God's original plan. Seed time and harvest is God's original plan. Number two, performance was never connected to income in God's original plan. In the first chapter of Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve the seed, gave them fruit. In matter of fact, 29th verse, he said, I'm going to give you fruit with seed in it, and the fruit going to be meat for your consumption.
Amen.
That's verse 29, right? So he didn't get a job description to the second chapter. God gave him prosperity before he had a job.
Amen.
So God didn't connect his performance, didn't connect Adam's performance to his income. Adam did that when he decided to take another route.
Yeah.
Are y'all seeing this? Wow. Christ has redeemed us.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Come on,
sir. Am I saying you're not supposed to have a job? That's not what I'm saying.
Yeah.
That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says even though we are in this world, we're not of this world. Because I'm in this world, I have to fit in with this world, but I'm not of this world. In other words, I might have to do some of the things the world system do, but I'm not subject to their limitations. Are you seeing this? So, yeah, I need to have a job, because if I don't have a job, I ain't going to eat. Right? But my job is not going to determine how wealthy I become. My seed does that. Is that making sense? Third thing I want you to realize, watch this. Third thing is, in God's original plan, God established accountability with money by not allowing anyone to give directly to him. Now, let me explain that one to you. God did it once. He did it once, and it didn't work out well. God allowed people to give directly to him, and it didn't work out well. It wound up with the murder. Very first murder ever recorded. Cain and Abel. They both, Cain was a tiller of the ground, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain brought his offering to God, Abel brought his offering to God. Abel brought his sheep, blood offering. Cain brought his fruit from the ground. Both of them brought it. God liked Abel's but didn't like Cain's. What's the difference? The difference is what not what they brought, it was in how they brought it. Because it's a matter of the heart, a matter of, let me say it this way so we can get out of religion. It was a matter of mindset, heart, soul, your mind.
Yeah.
It's a matter of mindset. Obviously, Cain didn't have the right mindset when he was giving, didn't have the same mindset as Abel. So Cain was upset, all mad and all withered, we're gathered. God said, why are you mad? If you offer properly, don't things going to turn out properly for you? He said, because sin lied at the door and sin wishes to consume you, but I have given you power over sin.
Yeah.
So Cain, next verse, the Bible says Cain went to Abel and they began to talk. And it said, and it came to pass, Cain rose up and slew Abel. So the question got to be, what was Abel telling Cain to make him so mad? So that Cain wanted to get rid of Abel, so next time he gave, God can't tell him nothing. Or he thought. So when God called Cain on the carpet and told Cain, look, your brother blood cries from the ground and cries, I hear it. What you murdering for? All he was trying to do was help you get in the right mindset that when you give, I can bless you. But you killed him because you didn't want change. Are you seeing this? So now fast forward to Genesis, the 14th chapter. Because the 12th chapter, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to bless those that bless you until all the families of the earth be blessed. All right? Then in the 14th chapter, the latter part of the 14th chapter, I know I'm being fast, but I'm trying to get somewhere. Go back and listen to Friday. In the 14th chapter, God set a precedent that gives credence to my third point.
Yeah.
In the latter part of the 14th chapter, Abram had just come from a battle, and this gentleman showed up called Melchizedek.
Yes, sir.
Who was the priest of the Most High God. Write in those Hebrews 7. Write Melchizedek, if you can spell it, or just write Mel. Mel-Hebrews 7. Because Hebrews 7 is going to tell you who Melchizedek was. Right? Chapter 7 of Hebrew is going to tell you that Melchizedek was God made in the flesh.
Right.
So God became flesh for one purpose and one purpose only. To receive tithes of Abraham and to bless Abraham. So God said, I tried it with Cain and Abel, but I can't give them the blessing from the spiritual world on their own because there's no accountability. So now I'm going to make the blessing come through a man or a woman ordained by me. So that accountability can take place. Here's the second thing about it. Here's the second thing about Abram in that 14th chapter of Genesis. Abraham gave tithe because of a mindset. Not because he had to. See, Abraham tithed before the law was created. Moses had to create the law of tithing because he had a bunch of people that wasn't planning on listening. Didn't have the right mindset. So the law was trying to get them to create the right mindset. Yes. Are you seeing this? Yes, sir. Speaking of the children of Israel and mindset, go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. We have to begin to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view. See, Jesus is concerned with, he's not concerned with what you're giving. He's concerned with how you give. Because he look at how you give, then determine what you give. God, dog it. He look at how you give, then determine the amount you give. Because two instances, hold Deuteronomy 8, two instances, I don't have time to go there, two instances. I went over Friday, two instances where God dealt with a poor person and a person with money. And he both was looking at their heart. He dealt with the widow's mite. He said she cast in more than all the rest of those rich folk because she cast of her want. Other words, she gave herself. The rich people that gave into the treasury, matter of fact, what was Jesus sitting? He was sitting by the treasury. So he was concerned about amounts, but he was, as they was passing the treasury, he was looking at hearts. God, man looks on the, God looks on the, are you seeing this? So Jesus said, she gave more than they gave because they gave out of their abundance. She gave because that's all she had. See, most people look at the point of that's all she had. That ain't the point Jesus was trying to get us to see. Jesus was trying to get us to see that she had a mindset that she believed in the kingdom of God and his system and how it works. Because no other way, place in the Bible it was mentioned by this woman again. But if you believe in seed time and harvest and you believe what God says, Genesis 8:22, we don't have to read her end story. Because we know her end story, right? What was her end story? Wealth, prosperity. She got more than because she gave of herself. Second time, Jesus dealt with a rich person at the time. He dealt with the woman that had the alabaster box that wanted to anoint him for his burial. The disciples started messing with her, saying she could have sold that and gave it to the poor. Jesus said, listen, the poor you're going to have with you always. Leave her alone because she's doing a good work preparing me for my death and my burial. So Jesus was sitting there looking at the heart. Matter of fact, to substantiate it even more, Matthew 6, I think it's verse 21. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your money going to be. Wherever your mind at, that's your heart. Your heart is your soul. Wherever your mind is, that's where your money going to be. I can always tell a person where their heart is by what they do with their money. Amen. You can look at everybody in here. I know when I can look. If you give me a day, give me 2 days, give me 3 days, I can see where your heart is. I can see. I can. I can find every creeper. If I can see it, I can find every creeper. Because your money goes where your mind is. So if your mind is not at your house, the money ain't gonna show up there. That's another story. That's another sermon. So we see what Jesus was concerned about the heart. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 8, where I told you. Deuteronomy 8. Watch this. Learning to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view. Stop trying to use money to reveal your abilities. That's how the world system do. That's why we look at Forbes, the Forbes 400 list so much. Because we are admiring them, their money that they've gotten by their abilities.
Yeah.
Nowhere in the Old Testament can you find God bragging about somebody who rich and got rich based on their abilities. Nowhere you can find it. Everybody that God bragged about being rich got rich because of him being kind to them. So he keep trying to show us that you becoming wealthy is not based on your ability. It's based on your seed. It's based on your heart. Based on your mindset. So therefore, it doesn't matter what amount you give. It matters where's your mindset. Deuteronomy 8. Let's come on. I keep saying Deuteronomy. Come on, watch this. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. For those who don't know, who are not Bible students, let me tell you who this is. This is talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt.
Right?
This is talking about the children of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God sent Moses, the deliverer, to get them out. But before they left, one of the instructions that Moses gave them was to go to them and borrow, right? Other words, go ask for all their good stuff. Now, you say, well, why they went ask for all their good stuff? It was theirs to begin with. Why it was theirs to begin with? Because it was based on Joseph's wisdom why they got all that.
Amen.
So you got to know how to read your Bible.
Yeah.
See, even though they were in slavery 400 years earlier, it was the wisdom of Joseph that caused the prosperity to come to Egypt. And the only reason why the children of Israel was in slavery is because they began to grow strong and the Egyptian Pharaoh got nervous.
Yeah.
So them going to borrow the money really wasn't taking nothing that wasn't theirs already. The Egyptians had took what was theirs. And they didn't know who they were to keep it. All right, so here we are. They're in the wilderness. God, they signed up in the Psalms. It talks about they all left Egypt. There was not one sick person among them, and they were all rich. All right. So here God brought them out of Egypt to a wilderness where they can't spend none of it or do anything. God fed them by manna and by quail. Right. Why did he lead them there? All right, let's verse 2. We just read it. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth doth man live. Right? Go to verse 18. This is a familiar scripture. Everybody read this scripture. But they read this scripture out of the wrong context. They read Deuteronomy. Listen to me very closely, because I'm about to challenge your theology. About to challenge your religion. We all read this scripture through the eyeglasses of the world system. But this scripture was written with a pen from the apostolic. I'm about to explain myself. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So key words that make us think this is a world system scripture is power to get. So when we read power to get, let's define the word power. The word power means the ability to complete a task despite all opposition. So, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth you the ability to get wealth despite all opposition. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So because we read the scripture from a world system point of view, we think God telling us, go get wealth.
Amen.
So now it's based on our efforts.
Wow.
I hope you're seeing this. But you got to remember when this scripture was written. This scripture was written about the children of Israel who just went borrow some stuff on instructions Got the debt canceled, crossing the Red Sea. Not in the wilderness, can't spend it nowhere, can't go nowhere, can't spend it, can't do nothing with it. And it's just in the wilderness to see what was in their heart. Then God said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it's he that get power to go get wealth. So what it means to get wealth, watch this. What it really means is the ability to get wealth. Watch this. The power to get wealth is not the ability to go and produce money, but the ability to receive the grace to attract money. So now, when we see Deuteronomy 8:18, we're trying to read it from our mindset of a world system. So that means that we keep looking for ways to go make money and ask God to bless it. Rather than sow our seed and let God expose prosperity to us. Okay, I give you, let's go, all right. Go to 2 Chronicles 20:20. Let me drop this note on you. A theocracy? How many, I don't want nobody to be spiritual, because at one time I didn't know what theocracy was until I found out what a theocracy was. How many know what a theocracy is? Okay, good. That's good. Theocracy, and I'm going to give you an idea of what a theocracy, what family that word belongs to. A theocracy as compared to a democracy. So obviously you know it has something to do with government. Has something to do with order and structure. A theocracy is a government ordained and structured by God. Not only is it ordained and structured by God, but it is led by God. Let me give you an example of a theocracy. God talking to Moses, and the Moses talking to the children of Israel. That's a theocracy. As compared to a democracy. When the first time a democracy showed up in the Bible is in 1 Samuel. When the children of Israel kept asking for a king. And God said, okay, I'm going to let y'all have this king, but Samuel, just let them know that the king going to come get their sons, going to come get their daughters, going to charge the taxes, all this kind of stuff. So a theocracy as compared to a democracy. A theocracy is the only government in which it has a 100% proven track record that everybody got rich. It's the only proven government in which everybody got rich. 1 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Go back to verse 15 for me, please. There were five armies coming against King Jehoshaphat. And in verse 15, he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus said the Lord. Jehoshaphat turned his head to God and said, God, look, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All right. Now, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel. And this is him prophesying. He said, thus said the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. Next verse. Tomorrow, listen, Linda. I can tell y'all how many of y'all watch YouTube and all that kind of stuff. Listen. Remember Genesis 24, the flaming sword. Right. Yeah. This is a flaming sword. Yeah. Yeah. This is a flaming sword. That's protecting, or not just protecting, but knows the pathway back to Eden. This is a flaming sword. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeru. Next verse. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. It's not going to be on your efforts. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Next verse. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Wait a minute. No. Is that right? Yeah, keep going. Verse 20. And they rose up. They rose early in the morning and went forth to the widow of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, flaming sword. Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets." Next verse. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Next verse. And they began to sing and praise God. The Lord set ambushment against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which had come against Judah, and they were smitten. Next verse. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. You see what's happening? Yeah. They went to fight the children of the people of Judah. Then they began to turn on themselves, right? And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Next verse. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they can carry away. They were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. This is God not needing their efforts. Notice in this particular verse, in this particular passage, we hadn't even talked about the seed. But you have a seed. First Samuel 22. See, I keep reiterating this, but you have to begin to look at prosperity from an apostolic point of view. It's not going to be based on your efforts or your intelligence to go get wealth. There are many smart people in this world system, and the world system pick and chooses who they want to let get through. The world system chooses. The world system, if you decide to increase based on the world system, you've just put yourself at their mercy, whether they want you to increase or not. So now you just put yourself at the mercy of a system that's loaded with sexism, that's loaded with racism, that's loaded with hatred of certain religions. So now they can stop you. They can begin to set booby traps to stop you because of the sex you are, sometimes because of the color you are, or because of you worship God. So it can't be based on our efforts. It has to be based on our seed that comes from our heart. The money we give, I have to make sure I'm giving of myself. So, all right, so go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter. And we'll come back to 1 Samuel 22, I hope. Verse 6, it said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." All right, you see that, right? Then Apostle Paul go to verse 7 and said, "Every man according as he had purposed in his heart." Every man that has decided in his mind. So let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What creates a cheerful giver? A cheerful giver is created when a person purposes in their heart or decides in their mind what they're going to give. Which means, see, once again, we have to see this scripture written not from a world system point of view, because a lot of times we read the Bible from a world system point of view. But we have to see this from an apostolic point of view. You have to see why this scripture was written and in what setting was this scripture was written. This scripture was written from Apostle Paul sending men ahead of time to Macedonia to get them prepared to give. So that means there was coming a point in time to give, but Paul went ahead of time so that they can decide on what they're going to give and begin to, watch this, and begin to put their mind on that. Because Jesus said, wherever your mind is, that's where your money will be. So the earlier you put your mind on it, the more money you can give. See, once again, now some of y'all are still back to accumulate. All right, if I start early, because see, this, some of y'all still thinking of the world system. Okay, so if I start early thinking about what I'm going to give, that means I work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I got these bills. That means that I can actually put this money on the side to give. World system way of thinking. That ain't what God is talking about. God is really more concerned about your mindset. Because your mindset is what governs your actions. Your mindset governs what you do. See, a lot of people think that God was just mean and just a judgmental God. In Acts, I think it was the 5th chapter with Ananias and Sapphira. No, God just wasn't a judgmental and mean God in that particular chapter. You got to go back and read what happened. They had come together to Apostle Peter and told Peter, look, none of this is ours. We all one together. So they begin to go sell houses and land. And what happened is when they began to sell those houses and land, God understood what they said they were going to do. He understood their mindset. So he began to get in on those transactions. So the house and land sold for more than they thought it was going to sell for. So Cornelius, I don't have time to go to it. Cornelius brought his, laid it at the apostles' feet. But then Ananias and Sapphira come in and they conspire. So what done happened is they done used the power of God and now want to renege. That's why Satan had access to their life. Go and read it for yourself. You'll see. It wasn't because they didn't give all the money. It wasn't because they wasn't planning on giving or because you lied. No, it was because some of us lie all the time about our giving. And then us drop dead. Some of us say we tithing and we not. Some of us lying now, ain't none of you dropped dead yet. So them dropping dead had nothing to do with them. It had to do with their giving. It had to do with their heart. It wasn't right. So God said, I'm not playing. The Bible says God is not mocked. God is not our fool. Whatever a man soweth, that shall also reap. So they tried to snuff out. They tried to cheat God on what he had done. So Satan had the right to cheat them on life. Oh. God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is somebody who has purpose in their heart. Somebody who is thinking about giving before it's time to give. So that when it's time to give, I am prepared. So therefore, I'm giving with a smile and a great heart, not thinking about what I'm missing. Are you seeing this? So still don't see this scripture from a world system point of view. You know, okay, if I just use the example. Okay, we got Founders Day and camp meeting next year. Okay, if I start giving now, if I start thinking about now and start putting money aside now, then I have money to give at Founders Day. Okay, that's good. But that's not what God's talking about, because it's still based on your effort. That's still based on you working and taking what you work for, right, and putting it on the side to give. That's still you. That's a good gesture because it's showing your mindset, but that is not where you're supposed to stop. That is where you can begin, but that is not where you're supposed to stop. What I mean? Go to verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to a sower, E-R gives a connotation of being. Somebody who will become at one with soul wing. I am a sower. So that means I have a certain mindset. So now God will give seed. I'll give you an example. Pastor Moore, we were giving our matriarch seed. He called me Monday or whatever. We talked or was not. He gave his matriarch seed. It was $14,000. He thought there was a Bank of America down here. I said, man, you're in the wrong country. Ain't no Bank of America down here. You're in the wrong place. Because what you want to do, you want to get the cash and give cash. So he said, well, look, Leroy Jr., look, man, I thought there was a Bank of America down here. It wasn't no Bank of America. So I'm going to write this check, but I don't deposit this check till I get home because I want to transfer this money because I don't want no bounce checks, right? I don't play that. I don't play that deposit. I don't want going down like that, right? I say, oh, man, no problem. I'll take care of it. No problem. It's all good. I'm talking about the heart. Yeah. Talking about the heart. Meanwhile, I forgot about it. So Monday at about 2:00, he called me and said, man, look, don't forget, put that check through. I put that check through. He said, by the way, I was preaching Sunday morning and my church put in my hands the seed that I gave to mom. Wait a minute, we ain't depositing no check now. The money's still sitting in his account. So God put the money in his account before it left out. The Bible says, now he that ministers seed to a
sower.
So my point is, when you pre-plan and you determine and you purpose in your heart to give, not grudge your necessity, and you become a cheerful giver, God will begin to give seed to you. But your mindset is what determines whether he's going to give it to you or not. Because if you have the right mindset, then that means God give it to you and you won't eat it. Because I know, number one, God's original plan is seed time and harvest. So if it's seed time and harvest, I need to treasure seed. Because seed, it was caused to harvest. Without no seed, we know this stuff, we know. Without the seed, there's no harvest. But the problem is when our heart, our mindset not right, and we operate according to the world system, we're always trying to play catch up. Yeah. Are y'all seeing this? Yeah. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6 and 10. See, you have to give from your heart or give from your mind. See, your spirit, the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the what? If the flesh is weak, guess what else weak? Because who controls the flesh? The soul. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, it's telling you the spirit is ready to go at all times, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak because your soul ain't prepared to go. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, I want us to read this together because this is religion's anthem against prosperity. I'll count three, we're going to read this together. 1, 2, 3. For the love of seed is the root to all prosperity. What verse are y'all reading? Let's try that again. All right. I said 1 Timothy. 6:10. On count of three, we're going to read this again. Y'all ready? We're going to read this again. Because y'all ain't sound like y'all reading the right version. They messed up in the back. They messed up. They trying to find, what version is he reading from? Just listen. This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me about 3 years ago, and it changed my life. It says, watch this, because we used to send this scripture from the eyes of the world system, our religion. For the love of money, the root of all evil. Why some covered after they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, right? But then you got Proverbs 10:22 that counteracts that. The blessing of the Lord didn't make it rich and it had no sorrow, right? For the love of seed is the root to all prosperity. Now, why can I love seed? Because when I talk about seed, giving is already built into it. Because there's nothing else to do properly with a seed but to give it. Yeah, I know you eat sunflower seeds. Yeah, I know you eat sunflower seeds, but you can't digest them. Oh, see, you can't digest sunflower seeds. Yeah, it go through your system, but you can't digest them because you ain't supposed to be eating them. Ooh. They taste good. You got barbecue, you got salted, you got Cajun flavored sunflower seeds. I don't care how good they taste, you can't digest them. Because seeds are not meant for your consumption. So when we talk about for the love of seed, I can love seed because seed has a built-in connotation of being sold. For the love of seed is the root to all prosperity. While some sow it, they attach themselves to the faith, adding gladness and joy unspeakable, full of glory. Wow. I'm going to say it again so you can take your time and write this down because you need this. Because too long, we've let 1 Timothy 6:10 block us from prosperity. For the love of seed is the root to all prosperity. While some sow it, that means some don't. While some sow it, they attach themselves to the faith, adding gladness and joy unspeakable, full of glory. Full of glory. Full of God, who God is, what he can do, and all that he has. How many need me to say that again? Need me to say it again? No problem, I'll say it again. For the love of seed is the root to all prosperity. While some sow it, they attach themselves to the faith, adding gladness and joy unspeakable, full of glory. And I'm talking about full of glory. I ain't talking about no smoke. Amen. I'm talking about full of manifestation. Go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 17. Talking about the heart now. Talking about your mindset when you give it. Remember now, it's not based on amount until God get a chance to look at your heart. So now, listen at me. So now, if you purposed in your heart, see the problem is with this scripture, with 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 is, it's an indictment. Because some people be giving, and they giving don't match to their living. They carrying a certain category of purses. They wearing a certain men wear a certain category of shoes. But when it's time to give, you say you ain't got it. So your giving ain't matching up with your living. So if your giving not matching up with your living, that equals debt. Because remember now, the world system rewards you for your efforts. And then not only do they reward you, but they pick and choose what they reward you. They pick and choose who they want to reward, and they pick and choose how much they want to reward. God never did that. God just told the children of Israel, go borrow. Then he told them, put the blood over your doorpost. And then they all left out healthy and wealthy. There was no discrimination in that. Jehoshaphat, say, believe your Lord, your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophet, so shall you prosper. It was 3 days gathering the spoils. That, listen, I don't mind putting forth that effort. I don't mind getting so tired of picking up stuff. Till you go home, you go to sleep, you wake up again, and you got to go pick up more jewels, more money, more gold. I don't mind putting forth that kind of effort. Are you hearing me? 1 Kings 17. Let me get there and I'm closing here. I hope y'all hearing me. Because this is important, because prosperity is a relative word. A gentleman told me one time, he called me, he was an LTM, and he called me, he said, man, this is about 4 or 5 years ago, he said, man, they just had a Founders Day at my church for me, and man, they gave me $47,000. He said, man, but that ain't what Dad getting. I said, wait a minute, hold up, stop. I said, now, watch what prosperity is. You'll never forget this. Holy Ghost impressed me to tell him this. I said, nope, I don't want to hear that. I said, have you ever received $47,000 before like that? He said, no. I said, that's prosperity. Prosperity is when stuff starts happening to you that didn't happen to you before. So now, if I'm moving along in my vein, in my lane, in my life, in my Eden, and God began to do things for me that I've never experienced before, that's prosperity. So I don't need to be going compare myself to anybody else and think that my seed ain't working. Because if stuff begin to happen to me that's never happened to me before, then my seed is working. Are you seeing this? So now, since it's a matter of the heart, it shouldn't be the issue of how much I bring. Because if I bring a certain amount, and I've purposed in my heart to be a sower, and I've allowed God's effort, not my effort, to accumulate the seed, then I ain't got no problem bringing my amount, whatever it may be. I can bring it without fear, without being judged. But woe be it unto me if I come in there and I'm bringing something that don't match with my living. Then the trainer has a right to challenge you. So you can't kill the trainer. So you can't be Cain trying to kill Abel. Because they challenged you about your heart. 1 Kings 17. I hope I'm helping you. Elijah, verse 1, Elijah the Tisbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of God liveth before whom I stand, there should not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It's a powerful, he said, ain't gonna rain till I said rain. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn eastward. Now watch this. Hide thyself by the brook, Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God is saying, get by the brook, drink of the water out of the brook, and I'm going to send a raven to give you food. You know, a raven is a stingy bird. Don't give up nothing. So God said, I'm going to take a raven and feed you. Okay, that's amazing. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. That is a flaming sword. Y'all seeing this? Y'all catching on to the flaming sword. A flaming sword is supposed to guide you back to Eden. The Holy Spirit inspired word of God is supposed to get you back to Eden. Verse 5. So he did and went according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and there that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Who fault was that? Who fault was no rain? It was Elijah's fault. Elijah told him ain't gonna be no more rain till I say it's gonna rain. He didn't speak no rain, so the brook dried up. Verse 8, flaming sword. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, listen to this. I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. I'm talking about the heart. I'm talking about the heart. Talking about the heart now. Talking about, let me say it like this. I'm talking about your mindset. Where your mind has to be. How you have to renew your mind. That's how you guard your heart. You have to renew your mind. That's when so let every man purpose in his heart. I'm thinking about this. This is something I'm taking time to think about. I take time to think about giving. I take time to think about my seed. I take time to think about this. Because when I take time to think about this, I become a sower. I become consumed with it. So if I become a sower, it doesn't matter what financial position I'm in, I can't stay there. It has got to change. Because the original plan of God is seed time and harvest. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Got to see this apostolically. Got to begin to see this apostolically. So he arose, verse 10, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Flaming sword. God told him, I'm sending a woman to you. I'm sending you to a place. There's going to be a woman there that I've commanded. So Elijah was saying, Okay, God, you sent me here because the brook dried up. I can't go there. Ain't no more ravens coming. I'm hungry. I got to eat. So I'm going, as you told me, go to Zarephath. You commanded a widow woman. She looked like she a widow. Man, you bring me some water? I wonder if this the woman God talking about. I pray that you give me a morsel of bread. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah, the trainer, said unto her, Fear not. See, the world system wanted us to read this story and see the man of God taking from. But because I look at it apostolically, I see the man of God being repositioned, being, because wait a minute, he was at the brook drinking water and God was feeding him with a raven. God stopped that, told him, Go to Zarephath because I need to sustain a widow woman. I've already commanded her. So I'm going to move you, man of God, to a place to where she can see you. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus said the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sent it rain upon the earth. And she did, and according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her, he and her house did eat many days. Hold up, is it? My question is, what frame of mind was she in to take her last barrel of meal, the little meal that was in the barrel, and obey God with it? What frame of mind? What was in her heart? Where was her heart positioned? Because watch this. If her heart was not positioned in the right place, she'd have ate that and died. But because she believed in seed time and harvest, believed in the man of God, God had commanded her to do this. So she recognized this must be the... Go with me. Close right. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to show you good ground. I'm going to show you good ground. You're never going to forget this. I'm going to show you good ground. You're never going to forget this. Hurry up. Come on. Let's get there. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and 11. Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And watch what Apostle Paul said. This may seem like it's an indictment Paul was trying to question, but this is really an indictment on ministers, on preachers of the gospel. He said, if we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal? Let's take it the opposite of that. So Paul's saying, if I'm not sowing into you spiritually, then maybe I should reap of your carnal. So in other words, what Paul was saying, if what I'm imparting to you is not causing you to go be successful, amen, then I have no right to challenge you when it's time to give. Amen. But if what I'm telling you is causing you to be successful, then I have a right to challenge you. I have a right to see what's in your heart. Y'all seeing this? You have to begin to see prosperity from an apostolic point of view. Lift your hand and read the offering. I will the ushers and I'll serve you. David began to say, David, King David, while you're getting your offering together, I keep talking to you, talking about the heart. David said he wanted to give an offering to God, burnt offering to God. He didn't have, at that time, it was they were doing burnt offerings in the Old Testament, and the king was one of the ones responsible for giving a burnt offering. And he didn't have nothing. And so the king that he was with, what is this for your notes? This is 2 Samuel 24. The king that was with him said, man, look, I got an ox here that I can give you. David told him, no, I need to pay for this because I don't want to give God nothing that costs me nothing. That is a heart issue. David could have easily received that free ox and gave a burnt offering. But he turned around and said, nope, I'm going to buy this from you because when I give it to God, I want God to know it comes from me. This comes from me. Yes, sir. Thank you. Solomon. This is all just stuff we know already. Solomon. 1 Kings 3, verse 4 and 5. Solomon went and performed 1,000 burnt offerings. What you do just in your study time, just for sometimes you hear the Bible say things. Sometimes, and thank God, thank God for Google. Because now you can put in Google, what kind of offering did Solomon give? And it'll pull up all the theologians, how they begin to research and to see what a burnt offering took, and then multiply by 1,000. And you'll see why God showed up to him in a dream and say, what you want? And then you'll still see why he answered, I want an understanding heart. Because his heart, his mindset. Now you gotta see how powerful this is. I haven't yet controlled one of my dreams. I'll be sleeping and I'm running toward the cliff. I'll be trying to stop. I'll be trying to stop. Be throwing on brakes and everything. Be trying to stop. But all of a sudden you're going off that cliff and you're getting that sick feeling in your stomach while you sleep. Oh, I'm the only one that do that. Oh, the rest of y'all in control of y'all dreams, huh? Because y'all looking at me like, I don't know what he talking about. I don't know. Or you dreaming somebody after you. And you got like you got concrete in your feet. You can't run fast enough. But this man here, God showed up to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted. He had the presence of mind. His heart was so turned toward God that he had a presence of mind to say, God, you put me in this position. I want an understanding heart so I can govern your people. When he woke up, God said, because you asked me for riches or gold, I'm going to give you the understanding heart and I'm going to give you. Talking about the heart. Lift your offerings up.